So for those of you who were here Easter Sunday, you'll remember that we preached a message on John 3:16, which makes perfect sense for Easter Sunday. And I said that day that we were going to be starting a four-week series looking at the other 3:16s. Ta-da! And so we got four-week series looking at this theme, just finding some other 3:16s in Scripture and just unpacking those a little bit, see what we might find in them. Next week, we've got Pastor Aaron coming over from the Wirral, which is going to be amazing. He's picked a 3:16. I think maybe Luke, we'll see. He's going to preach on the theme as well, so that's going to be great. But this morning, I'm going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to read it in context from verse 10, just to give us the whole picture, and then we're going to dig into what this looks at. So it says this, starting at verse 10. "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yeah, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They'll deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they're true, for you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And here's the verse 16. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God." In the ESV translation, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Word of God, the inspired Word of God, is breathed out by him. I mean, the theme has just been running throughout this morning that when God breathes, there is life. God breathed his word into his people, and this is life-giving. The same spirit that breathed life into us breathes revelation among us through his word. And so this morning, we're going to be thinking on this idea and this theme, and actually we're going to answer two questions. Why should we trust the Bible? And why should we read the Bible? Why should we trust it? And why should we read it? And I think there's going to be something for everyone this morning. At least I hope there is. If you've been a long-time believer, perhaps there will be some affirmation and some strengthening of the foundation that we stand on, that is the Word of God. If you're fairly new to all of this, then hopefully it'll give you a greater confidence in your faith. And if maybe you just have no idea or don't really know how you feel about this stuff, then I believe you're going to hear some solid arguments around the validity of the Bible. And hopefully it'll give you something to think about as you leave this place this morning. And so we're going to begin with a lesson on apologetics, and that just means having a defense for the faith, understanding why we believe what we believe. But before we get into that, we need to answer the question, why do I need to have an argument for the faith? Why do I need that? Is it not just enough to know that I know that it's true? Is that not enough just to go, well, I believe in the Bible, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and well, that's enough. Well, that might be enough, and I think that probably could be enough, but it's really useful to at least know that there is a greater depth of understanding to the why behind it all. Because the calling and the commission on each and every one of our lives as believers in Christ is that we should go into all the earth and to make disciples. We need to go and bring God's word to the people. And that's not an easy task. That's not an easy task because we live in a world full of skeptics. We live in a world full of people who will only believe in things that they can touch and taste and smell. And so we need to have a greater depth of understanding. We need to be able to at least understand that there is proof that God's word is real. Because if you get into an argument or a debate with someone and you go, well, I just know it's true. Well, often they're going to be like, that's not good enough. That's not good enough for me. I need something solid. I need something tangible that I can grasp hold of. And then also in the world that we live in, there is just a variety of different faiths and different beliefs. And everyone believes in something, even if they don't believe in, you know, a faith category, they still believe in something. And so we need to understand that there is information out there that kind of solidifies and strengthens our belief in God's word, even if you can't remember it all. I can't remember it all. I've got it written down this morning, so I get all the facts right to share with you. So I'm not expecting that you leave this place remembering everything, but at least knowing that the information exists. And so when you get into that conversation, when you get into that debate with someone who's like, no, I need to touch something, I need to see something, well, you can say, let me show you. Let me show you. Well-known atheist Richard Dawkins, I bet you didn't think you'd hear an atheist being preached from the pulpit. He said the only difference between the Da Vinci Codes and the Gospels is that the Gospels are ancient fiction and the Da Vinci Code is modern fiction. And there are many people in the world, probably even in your family, your friendship groups, colleagues, co-workers, classmates, whatever it may be, who think that the Bible is nonsense, who just disregard it all, who just cannot accept that this is the Word of God breathed out by Him, inspired by Him. They might say things like, it's outdated. They might say things like, oh, it's just too hard to understand. Or perhaps it's just not relevant to us today in the 21st century. And so if our job as believers is to go into all the world, to go into our families and our friendship groups and our workplaces and our colleges and proclaim the good news of Jesus, we need to be able to back it up. We need to be able to persuade them of the authenticity and the relevance and the power of this book. And so I'm able to stand here this morning with absolute certainty and total confidence and say that the Bible is not a work of fiction. It is not a fairy tale. It is not fallacy. It is indeed the Word of God, inspired by, breathed out by Him. It's a historical record of His creation and the life and ministry of His people. It's an instruction manual for us as to how we should live our lives. It's His love letter to the world. And it is 100% relevant to each and every one of us today. Do you know the Bible is the best-selling book of all time? Of all time, this is the best-selling book. Every year, over 100 million Bibles are sold and given away. The YouVersion Bible app, many of you will have that, has been downloaded over 200 million times. This is not just a book. It has the power to change lives and to transform societies. It is powerful. On his coronation day, almost a year ago, King Charles was presented with a Bible with the words, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing the world affords." The most valuable thing the world affords. And then it went on, "Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this book, that keep and do the things contained in it." Wow. The psalmist describes the Bible as more precious than gold. We heard last week from Paul at Wycliffe Bible Translators. They understand the importance of this book and their vision to see a world where everyone can know Jesus through this. And they're working their way to make that into a reality. when Nicky Gumbel, the founder and creator of the Alpha Course, was asked why he believes that the Bible is true, he said three things. It claims to be, it seems to be, and it proves to be. It claims to be, in our key verse for this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16, it seems to be in that when he reads it, something about it rings true in him, and it proves to be through his personal experience, that bit that says, actually, when I read it, I can hear and feel God speaking through it. Let me give you some facts about the Bible. It was written over a span of 1,600 years by over 40 different authors, kings, scholars, poor people, philosophers, fishermen, poets, and statesmen. And it's important that you see the raft of different people, because there may be some idea that says this is just a rich white man's propaganda. But actually, fishermen, poor men, people who were looked down on wrote this, helped to write this book. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, over three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It's not just one book, but a collection of 66 different books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, covering a variety of different types of literature, style, poetry, prophecy, history, letters. The Bible is 100% the work of human authors. But as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, it is also 100% inspired by God. And we need to wrap our heads around that this morning, because that might be a little bit challenging. And if you go through the Alpha Course, they give a great analogy to help us understand this. The incredible and awesome St. Paul's Cathedral in London was built by Sir Christopher Wren. Yet he didn't lay a single brick. There were a whole bunch of people involved in building that magnificent building. Architects, carpenters, stonemasons, laborers, artists. But Sir Christopher Wren was the inspiration behind it all. The Bible was written by many different authors, but one architect. One inspiration sits behind it all, and that is God himself. He breathed this word to his people, who wrote it down and gave it to us. So why should we trust the Bible? Thankfully, some far more intelligent people than me have done the research to enable us to demonstrate the validity of the scriptures through something called textual criticism. And this is something that's actually applied to all ancient literature, all ancient writings, not just something that's used to prove the Bible, but anything from history goes through this process of textual criticism. And this science answers a number of questions. How many copies are there of the original document? How close are those copies in time to when the original was written? And how close in time was the original written from when the events recorded in it happened? So it's all about the number of copies and the span of time between when it happened to the information that we have right now. Because as you can imagine, the time gaps will make a massive difference in terms of understanding whether there was elaboration or mistakes made or misunderstandings or misinterpretations or embellishment. Just think Chinese whispers on a magnificent scale. Because if these events happened here, and then it was hundreds of years later when they were written down, and then hundreds of years later when those things were then copied into other languages and what have you, you're going to see that actually perhaps over time, things changed, things shifted. I don't know about you, but have you ever told a story about something that happened in your life, and it was maybe even a little bit mundane, but you like to get excited about it, and you start to tell people just how incredible it was, and it gets bigger every time you say it, and then you start to believe that that thing actually happened, but it's utter nonsense. It was really simple and basic, but we get excited. And so textual criticism looks at that and tries to make sure that the documents that we have today haven't been embellished, haven't been misinterpreted. Nothing has changed, or not much has changed from the events that actually happened. And what I find absolutely fascinating is that when you apply this science to the Bible, it really stands up. It really stands up far better even than many ancient texts that we just accept as authentic. And so just quickly over those three, and I don't want to get bogged down in it because, well, I don't really like history, if I'm honest. How many copies do we have of the original document? Well, if you look at the writings of Herodotus, Herodotus, thank you. Plato, I've heard of him. Caesar, I've heard of him. When you look at the copies of them, we have between 200 and 2,000 copies of the work that was written. But when you look at the New Testament, we have over 6,000 copies of the original document. And so what about the time difference between the copies and the original? Well, those other ancient writings, we're looking at 400 to 1400 years, the gap between the copies we now have and the original writing as it was. But you look at the New Testament in that timescale, and it's shrunk down to 25 to 50 years. It's so much more dramatically shorter. And then the time difference between the original documents and the events and when they actually took place. And this is what's really key, specifically because of the New Testament and the miracles that happened. Because that is where people say, that's just been embellished. That's just been exaggerated. That stuff didn't actually happen. And legend has crept in. It's not real, but it's myth. But the Gospels, they were written by multiple eyewitnesses. This isn't just one person's interpretation of what happened. Multiple people wrote about this within just a few decades of when the events actually took place. And actually, they were written at around the same time as each other. And so they could have essentially been comparing notes and saying, well, no, that didn't quite happen that way. And so maybe you need to change it. It all kind of happened around the same time, quite a short distance between when the events actually happened. And the other thing that I find amazing, particularly around the miraculous in Scripture, is that when you read the Jesus story and you read about the miracles of Jesus, it's not written in a style where, okay, we're just accepting that we're in some kind of crazy dream world, some fairy tale where this kind of stuff happens and we just accept it as normal. When you read the Jesus story and you read the miracles that he performed, you also read about the fear and the shock and the wonder and the doubting of the people witnessing what Jesus did. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, what happened? They were scared. They thought he was a ghost, and that was recorded down in Scripture. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was like, I haven't slept with her. So he assumed it must have been someone else. He didn't just accept, oh, we're in this fairy tale land and stuff like this just happens. And so, okay, that's fine. Now he was like, this is weird. I'm not okay with this. I'm going to divorce her. And it was only when an angel appeared to him and explained the validity of the virgin birth that he was like, okay, I get this. But it's all in Scripture. There's no hiding of this stuff. There's no pretending this stuff is just normal. You get the whole picture. Weird, wonderful, fear, shock, confusion. You get it all. Needless to say, the Bible stands up pretty well when you take a scientific approach. But it's important to know, and that's why I've kind of gone through this. I know I've raced through some of that stuff. But I think it's important to know that that information is there, that there has been research done into whether or not the scriptures are valid. It's really important to get that, because when we get into those conversations with the skeptics and we get into those debates around whether or not the word of God is real, we don't have to rely on what might be described as the warm and fuzzy feelings that we get when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. We also have a solid, tangible touch, taste, smell, feel proof that it's real. So it's good to know that those arguments exist. But we also cannot dismiss and ignore the work of the Holy Spirit as we read this book, because that also helps us to recognize the authenticity and the power within it. In Hebrews 4, chapter 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword." This book, the word of God, is alive. It's not just words on a page. It's God's breath. And we've already sung and we've already heard that when God breathes, life comes. God breathed into this book and it is living. It is alive. God not only speaks through it, but he transforms through it. When we have a personal revelation of the truths of God through the words recorded in this book, it's then that we can really understand and grasp hold of the statement from 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is God-breathed, it is the inspired word of God. And so I've absolutely raced through that stuff because, if I'm honest, I was very much reliant on other people's research. And if you want to know more about this, I would encourage you to dig into it. There's an incredible lady called Dr. Amy Orr Ewing. Write that down. Go and listen to some of her things on YouTube or podcast. She's got some books out about why should we trust the Bible. And it really goes into greater depth into this stuff around the proof, the scientific proof, that this is not just cobbled together by a bunch of men in a dark room who decided what to include and what to exclude, but it is actually the inspired word of God. So that is why, or one of the reasons, or some of the reasons why I believe we can trust the Bible. But then we move on to, why should we read the Bible? Why should we bother reading it? What's the relevance to us today in the 21st century? Well, let's look again at our scriptures, starting at verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so the first why from this portion of scripture, and arguably the most important why that Paul writes, is that the scripture gives us wisdom to receive salvation. That is by far the most important purpose of this book, that we may have the wisdom to receive salvation, the good news of Jesus, that the price has been paid, that we can have life, that we are restored into relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is the primary and most important why as to read in this book. In John 20, it says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." This book is alive, and this book gives life. It gives life. It gives freedom. It gives salvation. This book was written so that we might find life in Jesus. And I pray that as we read the words on the page, we won't just be reading it like a book, but it will come alive to us, and we will have that warm and fuzzy revelation of the Holy Spirit through it as we read, so that we can grasp and receive an understanding and a fresh revelation of the person of Jesus Christ and the love of God for each and every one of us. It is God's great love letter to us. Do you know, I've got this box under my bed where I keep every single card and note that was written to me from Ruth. If I'm honest, I don't think I've read any of them since it went in the box, but they're there. and I keep them, and they're valuable to me. I have these because, not because necessarily of the content or the occasion, but because of the person who wrote them and her love for me. And this book is God's love letter to each and every one of us. And so we should keep it safe, but don't put it in a box under your bed. Do take it out. Do read it. Do remind yourselves of the truth that is written within, just how much God loves you. Start again with John 3:16 and just let that revelation sink in, that he so loved you, that he so loved you that he sent his one and only son to die so that those who believe should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you. And he wants to tell you over and over again through this book. And so that is the main why. That is the primary why we should read this book, for the wisdom that brings salvation. But then Paul goes on and he gives us a whole list of whys. That this book is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is full of practical wisdom and principles for life. How to live, how to love, how to forgive, how to work, how to raise a family, how to take care of the elderly. It's all within this book. All that information, all that practical wisdom is there. And it also gives us boundaries and it gives us guidelines to help us get the most out of life. And I think just coming back to the conversation with the skeptics and the non-believers, this can be another sticking point, because a lot of people's understanding of the Word of God is that it's a whole list of rules and do's and don'ts that are going to strip all the fun out of life. Why would I want to read this book and allow it to guide my life when it's going to stop me from doing all the things that I want to do, all the things that give me life, that give me joy, that give me fun? But the truth is that we all need boundaries. We all need boundaries. Boundaries help us. Boundaries give us life. It's kind of counterintuitive that we think that boundaries and rules and guidelines restrict fun and restrict enjoyment, but actually they help to bring life. Without boundaries and guidelines, our lives would be utter chaos. Utter chaos. And so God has provided us with his word. He's provided us with these boundaries, not because he hates us, not because he wants to spoil all of our fun, but because he loves us and he wants us to experience the fullness of life in him. Just think of raising a child. We give them boundaries, don't we? We set things in place. I mean, if I just said to my boys, all right, guys, for today, you can just stay up as late as you want. You can eat whatever junk food you want to eat. You can watch as much rubbish on TV as you want to watch. Yeah, you can go ahead and watch 18-rated movies, all of that stuff. You just go and do it. And just take out all the rules and all the regulations from their lives. And they may for a minute think, ah, this is amazing. This is like the best day ever, and gorge themselves on sweets and chocolate and ice cream and stay up till 3 a.m. But who knows, the next day we're going to be dealing with some stress. We're going to be dealing with some angry, tired, frustrated boys that are a little bit messed up now because of what they've consumed and what they've watched. And in the same way that we raise our children with boundaries and guidelines, not because we want to strip the fun out of life, but because we want them to experience the best that life has to offer, so God has given us this instruction manual as to how we should live our life, so that we can live it to the full. And then finally, Paul concludes this scripture reading that we've been looking at this morning, given to us by God. He says, so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. God breathed his word into being so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. Complete. That means that in this book, there is everything that we need. Everything. There's nothing missing. We don't need to add to it. That was the danger that the Pharisees fell into, that they kept adding to the Word of God. We don't need to. This is complete. Everything that we need to fulfill the calling on our lives to go into the world and make disciples. Equipped for every good work. Do you know, I was looking into this and I was kind of amazed when I was just looking at the scriptures. Because when we're looking at this theme of good works, in Ephesians 2:20 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ Jesus for good works. In 2 Corinthians 9 it says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work. And then 2 Timothy 3:17, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. We were created for good works. We have been given the grace to complete those good works, and we have been equipped for every good work. And that word every as well. It's just a small word, but it's so important. For every good work. Not for the work that may seem from the outside to be important, but every single thing that we do. It's all important, and we have been equipped, and we have been graced, and we have been created for such a time. Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do. Not work willingly at just the stuff that is important. Not work willingly at the stuff that will get you higher up the ladder, but work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord. And Jesus said, didn't he, that everything you do to one of the least of these, my brothers, you are doing it to me. Everything that we do. Everything that we do. Knowing and understanding the authenticity and the accuracy and the integrity of this book, can we now cultivate a love for it? Can it be like that love letter that we keep hold of, that we just keep as precious? Can we just hold it and love it and look at it and just build this relationship with it where we can't help but want to know more? And I can promise you that every time you open this book, even if you look at the same scripture over and over again, something new will come out of it. Because this word is alive. It's not just letters on a page. It is living. It is breathed out by God. So can we cultivate a love for it? This gift from God, from a father to his children. It's our spiritual food. You wouldn't miss a meal in a day. So let's not miss our daily bread. The word of God. The same spirit that breathed life into us, breathes revelation among us through his word. Let's pray. Yeah, God, I do thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you for everything that is within it. It's full of mysteries, it's full of wonder, it's full of awe. Sometimes it's confusing, sometimes it's baffling, sometimes it doesn't even make sense. But God, I pray that as we open your word, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will bring fresh revelation to us. That you will give us the understanding so that we can grasp hold of the truths within. God, I pray that you would remove any misunderstanding in our lives that make us feel that it is just a set of rules and regulations to strip us of our fun. But that God, you have given this to us as a gift to bring us life and life in abundance. And so I pray that we would allow it to transform us, to mold us, and to shape us into the men and women that you created us to be. And then empower us, God, through your word, to share the truth it holds within it to those around us, so that they may come into relationship with you. God, we love you. We thank you again for this gift, this love letter, this life-giving book. In Jesus' name, amen.